outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 was the birth date of the New Testament church. The teachings and prophecies of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ pointed to the day when Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, told the disciples they would receive the Holy Ghost in a few days. That day was the day of Pentecost, one of the God-ordained Jewish feasts, a holy day. It was the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Jewish people from all around the Mediterranean world had gathered at Jerusalem to participate in the activities of the day. About 120 of Jesus' followers heard his promise and obeyed Jesus' instructions as written in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. For several days they prayed and waited for the promise to be fulfilled. At about 9 o'clock in the morning, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. It was as if the very breath of God moved in that house, no doubt in correlation with the incident when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 in the New King James Version says it this way. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This created quite a stir among the Jews. They began to ask questions about the actions of these disciples and them speaking in the native languages of many of them who had come into Jerusalem from various nations. Some even accused those who had received the promise of being drunk. The Apostle Peter stood with the other apostles and refuted the false supposition of the curious onlookers, and proceeded to tell them of the prophecies of Joel and David concerning Christ, the resurrection, and the outpouring of God's Spirit. He explained what they had heard and seen was the result of the Spirit being poured out, and that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and had sent forth his promise. His remarks cut the audience to the heart when he stated, "God has made this Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." The word of truth that had been spoken, along with what they felt in their heart, motivated them to ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now let me speak to you for a moment before we read the apostles' response to their question. First, Satan doesn't want anyone to ever ask this question. And second, if one does ask the question, Satan does not want them to receive the right answer. Let me clarify with you. The question was not out of place. When one realizes they are lost in sin, they need to do something about their circumstance. My friend, if you are not right with God, it's time to take action. And that action begins with the question, what must we do? Notice, Peter did not say, "There's nothing for you to do." He did not say, attend the church of your choice, or neither did he say, just believe in Christ, or simply accept Christ. No, that's not what he told them. What he told them is recorded in your Bible in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, without exception, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He followed this very specific answer with many more words which told them to save themselves from this untoward generation. Right from the outset of the New Testament church, we learn that the question, what shall we do, was quite appropriate. Reading through the book of Acts, you will find that this basic question was asked by various people, like Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, where Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then there was the jailer at Philippi in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, who asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then there was Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Cornelius, who was described as a devout man that feared God, gave much alms and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. The New King James Version says here, he will tell you what you must do. In each case, action was to be taken by the persons who needed salvation. There are things you must do to be saved. They are salvation essentials. This podcast, Grasping the Word, Salvation Essentials, is something that I want you to follow. Explore the Bible with me to discover salvation essentials as found in your Bible. What must I do is a question all who would be saved must ask. The answer has eternal consequences.